On Friday, Janice, my wife, we have two grandchildren, the two different of our children, so they're not the same family. She said, So we pick these two up at his house, and we tell him we can do anything he wants to do. He can go anywhere he wants to eat, he can go to any place he wants to go. Everything that he could imagine he could do. And Easton said, I just want to go to your house. That warmed my heart, you know. Because that meant I didn't have to spend any money. So we went to our house and spent the night, you know. The next day, Nate, my other son, that's Easton calls for Rachel, my son Nate called and he said, you know, talking about things. Jim spoke up and said, could we get Emma, our soon-to-be five-year-old little girl? And sure enough, they brought Emma to our house. And Emma came, and Janice said, Emma, we'd go out to eat. We'd go, you know, do whatever you want to do. And Emma said, no, she didn't want to go out to eat. That warmed my heart again. And anyway, Janice went out in the kitchen to fix some breakfast, and Emma and I are sitting at the dining room table. And out of the clear blue, Emma said to me, my clothes are getting tight. And I said, what? And she says, I'm getting big. My clothes are getting tight. I said, yeah. She said, I could use new clothes. And then I caught on. And I said, Janice, I think Emma just solved the problem of what you're going to do today with her. She has something to tell you. And Janice came into the dining room and Emma said, my clothes are kind of tight. I want to go shopping. Now listen to the place you want to go shop clothes. You want to go to Aldi's and Marks and Myers. We went to one of those places. It wasn't Aldi's or Marks. And she went to two other places. And sure enough, Emma came home with some very loose-fitting clothes. And that'd be the end of the story, except for it got me to thinking. Emma went back home, and after Emma went back home, I went up to Janice and I said, Janice, you know that Honda Gold we got in the garage? It's getting kind of big for me, and I wonder if we could go to the Harley store. It didn't work out that way. When failure has a name, that's what I've titled today's message, when failure has a name. You've heard this story, or you've read this story many times, if you're a Bible reader, that's what you are. You've heard it many times before, but I've preached it at least three times in the time that I've been with you. But today, there's a message here that I want to share with you that I don't think I've shared before, so I hope you'll listen closely. I want you to look at this 12th verse, a man of Benjamin. Ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. He's a disheveled soldier. He's cut, his clothes are torn. His face is dirty. What is the battle? Well, the context is what you need to know. And it comes in the 11 verses that preceded this. I'm not going to read them to you word for word. I'll give you the Cliff's Notes version of 1 Samuel 4, verses 1 to 11. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, and all Israel was called to go out to a battle with the Philistines. They went to a place called Ebenezer, and the Philistines camped across the way at a place called Aphek. And the Philistines lined up to fight Israel. When the battle spread, Israel lost the battle with the Philistines. In fact, about 4,000 Israeli soldiers were killed on the battlefield. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has God defeated us today? What has happened here that we have lost this battle with the Philistines? Let us go and bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. Now, if you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is, it was the traveling presence of God. They have gone on their back without the ark, and now that they've walked on their back, they call to get the ark, because surely if God's presence was with them, they could go into battle the next day, and all would be well. They actually came out and said, let it come amongst us so that it will save us from the power of our enemies. So they sent soldiers to Shiloh, and they brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord back to where they were. And the two sons of Eli, now remember, Eli is the priest we talked about during the reading. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, came with the ark of God as it came. And it says that as soon as the ark came into the camp, all of Israel gave a mighty shout. The earth, it says, resounded with the shout. It just shook the place, you know. The people shouted because the ark of God was with them. And when the Philistines heard that shouting, they asked the question, what is all this shouting about the camp of Hebrews? Then they learned that the ark of God had come into the camp from Shiloh, and they were afraid. They said, a God has come into their camp. Woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of this mighty God? This is the God who struck the Egyptians with all those plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, they said to each other, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. And so the Philistines fought. And Israel was defeated again. And they fled every man to his home. There was a very great slaughter. Now on that day, 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli. You know, church, I want you to know, it was a sad day for Israel. Sad 2 days. 4,000 men. And 30,000 the next. But surely on that next day, with the ark of the Lord present with them, they would have been able to win this battle. But for whatever reason, they lost it. And so as you look at the verse, the first verse we read today, the 12th verse, you see that this man runs to the battle line, he comes to Shiloh, and he goes with his clothes torn and his head dirty to tell the people that they had not only lost the battle, but they had lost men, and they had lost the ark of God. And when he arrived, it says, Eli, the priest, the father of Hophni and Phinehas, is sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all of the city cried out. As he came into Shiloh, this foot soldier told the people of Shiloh, and you can imagine, 34,000. You can imagine the wail that would have went up. You would have understood what was going on. Couldn't be good when you heard that cry. I also want you to notice from this verse that it says here that Eli was sitting on his seat. And he trembled for the ark of God. And I also want you to see that he's watching for something. Look at this next verse. When Eli heard that sound of an outcry, he said, what? Isn't it odd that when the ark of God came into the Israelite camp, the Philistines asked that question? Did you hear that shout? What does that mean? Oh, God is with them. The presence of God in the ark has come in there. And now on this day, when this foot soldier brings back the bad news, they lost the battle, 34,000 men, they lost the ark of God. A similar cry goes up. And Eli asks the same question. What does this sound mean? And that man ran to go and tell Eli. I want to stop for a minute. You're going to learn a little bit about what I'm going to say in a nutshell right here as we progress in the message. But I want you to understand, if you listen, when I read the scripture verse, the 12th and 23rd verses, you heard that Eli's eyes were set in his head. It means that he was blind. He had grown old, and he had become blind. They didn't have cataract surgery then. They didn't have the ability to open pay. He just couldn't see any longer. But there was something else going on with Eli that he learned. He was not only blind physically, he was likewise blind or insensitive spiritually. He had lost. The soldiers had lost the Ark of God. But then it happened for Eli along with him. And he was the priest of God. He was the one who should have been keeping that all right. He's blind in the physical. He's insensitive in the spiritual. And I believe he's absolutely dishonest about the inevitable. When he asked the question, what is this noise? He knew what that noise was. Because he had served, if you read that last verse, 40 years. And if you know the story of Eli the priest, he hadn't done what he was supposed to do in his relationship with God. He had not done what he was supposed to do as a priest in Israel. He knew what was coming because God had told them time and again it was coming. That noise that he heard that day, he didn't have to ask that question. Sure, he couldn't see what was happening, but spiritually he was insensitive to what he knew was happening, and he was being less than honest about what he knew was coming for Israel and for him. It had been told to him. Now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so he could not see. And the man that ran and said to Eli, I'm the one who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today. And Eli again asked, how did it go, my son? And I want to remind you, he's asking for an answer to a truth that he'd never be able to lie. Because the answer to the question, again, he already knew it was coming. He already knew what was coming. It had been told him. He knew how he lived. He knew how his sons had lived. He knew how Israel had lived. And he knew that he never really truly called them to repentance. And we're going to talk later in the message today about a verse out of the New Testament, the Pauline epistles. It goes like this: God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. You can turn your eyes to the truth of how you live as long as you want. But trust me, God knows. Eli didn't have to ask the question, how did it go? He already knew. And the one who brought the news answered Eli and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's been a huge defeat, a great defeat among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God has been captured. I want you to imagine somebody coming to tell you that two people that you love that were in your family were dead. How would you react? It says that Israel fled. I want you to hear that a second time. Israel fled before their enemies. I want you to remember they sent all the way to Shiloh to get the presence of God brought up. Why were they fleeing? Israel fled even though they had brought God up to be with them. No wonder they were defeated, because listen, the Ark of God may have been with them, but they had lost the presence of God in their lives. They were operating on their own strength. They were operating on the assumption that God's presence was right there with them, because God's good, and they could do what they want. That God was going to be ahead of them and behind them as he's always been, even though when he was ahead and behind them, it takes the question, how long does God have to beg? And here's the key to this, because they went to Shiloh and they got the ark, the presence of God, and they brought it back. The fact that they fled from their enemies when the ark was with them tells the real truth about where they were. They thought it was up to them. Look at that again. They thought that if it was to be, it was up to me. Are you with me? They missed the point that God's running the show. That God's the one who deposits grace. That God's the one who gifts and empowers his people to do what he would have them to do. I think it's really strange that you see, look at this verse. The ark of God's been captured, your two sons are dead, and the next scripture is going to say something. that you need to pay attention to. Let me just put it on the screen so you can see it. As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat. I'm 11 years old. 11 and a half years old, not quite 12. When I come home one day as a kid, riding your 26-inch bicycle around, doing all the things you did as a kid. I come home one day and I recognize that the cars in front of my house are saying something. Most of you know my father was really sick with cancer at the time. And when they told me, I ran over a mile, just ran. Got down to the Ohio River. It affected me so much. You have most likely had similar situations in your life when you've got that terrible news that you didn't want to hear. It was horrendous. Eli falls over, not at the news of his son, but when he realized that the Ark of God had been captured. And it says that he fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate. And his neck broke, and he died. He was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. I want to be sure that you get this point before we go on to the next verse. The battle for Israel and the battle for Eli did not start on that day. When the author tells us that Eli had been in the driver's seat, I want you to understand, church, that he had answered the call of God 40 years prior to be a priest, to be a judge in Israel. And the battle for Israel and the battle for Eli didn't have to take place on a battlefield. It actually took place in the hearts of the people all that time. Now it says that his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pain came upon her. Now, I'm no expert, but you can imagine that all of this news on a woman who was so close to birth, as long as she was ready to go any moment, that's what the scripture meant, that just threw her into labor, and also threw her into a place that wasn't good because she died. It says here, at the time of her death, the woman attending to her said, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." Says she didn't answer them, she didn't pay attention to them. But I want you to pay attention to this as you read the story. Eli's death, Phinehas' death, Hophni's death, did not end the tragedy of their family, did it? I mean, it's almost like dominoes. 3,000 men left on the battlefield. 4,000 men lost on the battlefield. They go and get the Ark of the Covenant. They bring it back to head in there. They lose another 30-some thousand. Hophni is killed. Phinehas is killed. The Ark is captured. The man comes back to tell Eli the bad news. Eli drops over and breaks his neck. When the news travels to his daughter-in-law, he goes into delivery mode, whatever you want to call it, and loses her own life in the process. The combination of all of this was fatal for her. She died in childbirth. Before she left, she named the child Ichabod. She said that the glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God has been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Did you catch that? Ichabod, the glory of the Lord is departed. You know, the psalmist said in these words, I'm going to read three of the verses. First, the psalmist made the page says this: "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." The place where your glory dwells. Glory has departed. You catch that? The psalmist says, I love where God lives. Somehow or other, the people of God, the and to take that same glory for granted. Thomas said, let me stop and say these words to you before I move on to the next verse that I'm going to read to you. Henry Blackaby, 20-some years ago, wrote a book. It was called Experiencing God. It's a 13-week study. And one of the things that Blackaby asks in the book is this: if you want to know where you are supposed to be, if God has not clearly defined for you what your calling in life is, what your mission is to be, how do you know where you're supposed to be? I'm a Christian, I don't work. And Henry Blackaby says that experiencing God, look where God is working and run there. Are you with me? Look where God is already at work and go there right away. It seems to me that if we love the habitation of God and the glory of God, wherever that is, it's where we will be, right? It just seems to me like that's where even a Christian would be attracted to be. But I want to point out to you that these warriors went into battle that first day and never gave a thought to that armor. It tells you a little bit about the mindset. It tells you a little bit about how they've taken God and God's presence, and especially God's glory, for granted. We can do this. We can go in there and beat them Philistines. We're God's chosen. We're God's people. We'll go in there and wipe them out, and we'll be back by lunch. Didn't happen. Church, if you're in the place where you look around and you suddenly realize that God is blessed, you're going to be very smart to ask yourself this simple question: why? Why? And I'm going to tell you, Eli knew the answer to that question. We'll get into it just in a couple seconds here. Another psalm says this, referring to Israel coming about of Hebrews coming out of bondage in Egypt. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that is grass. They bartered God away. They bartered God away. They began to make him into the image they wanted him to be. Exchanging the glory of God for an ox image. Again, as she died, she restated what she had already said and made her child of God, what it means. She said, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. You know, this is a good time to say this to you, and I won't go long. You just stay with me. In about 21 weeks, I'm going to walk out of here. And in about 21 weeks, I want you to know this: the policy of the East Ohio Conference that I can't come back. What that means is, you don't call me to do a wedding, a funeral, a baptism, or anything else. I see you in the store, I'll say hi to you if I like you. but I'm done. You understand what I'm saying to you? But you will not see me at 9 o'clock open church doors here. You won't see me through week at 7:30 or 8 o'clock, walking in to say hi to Diane and Vicki in this building. Joel Atkins will be, for all intents and purposes, by virtue of the conference policy, exiled from Westbrook Park. That's okay. You know what happened to the glory of God? They thought that loss of that battle to Philistines is what brought it on. No. It had been the years prior. You don't have 40 years prior. Where they didn't do what they were supposed to be doing the whole time. It wasn't one event that brought that on. It was the way they lived their lives. And Eli, let me tell you, church, Eli knew all along that was going to happen. Because God had told. I want to take you back. I get antsy, okay? I promise you, Applebee's will have plenty when you get out here.
Change the times.
I want to take you back to the first day of understanding. And I guess I should tell you a little bit about Eli's son's complicated business. Eli is the priest. He's the priest. He's also called a judge. But he had two sons who were out of control. Okay? At one point, the people would bring their offerings to this cauldron, and they would throw meat in there and boil it. The word was from God that at a certain point in that wood, the priest would stick in a fork and pull out. And whatever he pulled out, that was what was paid to the priest for his service as a priest. But Hophni and Phinehas, they wouldn't even let him get the pot. They just paid it for themselves. In all, for all intents and purposes, they were stealing from the offering. Okay, are you with me? The people know it. Hophni and Phinehas know it. Eli know it. And God knew it. And one person who could have changed that aside from God was Eli. He let it go. Those two boys were taking women for themselves randomly. The people knew it. Hophni and Phinehas knew it. God knew it. And Eli knew it. The one person, aside from God, that could have done anything was Eli. He did nothing about it. Eli knew all along that one day the glory of the Lord would depart because God had been shouting at the mountaintops for those 40 years. And on a bigger picture level, Israel. Because as much as Eli was guilty, the people of Israel were too. Much more than what I've told you there with those two boys, Israel just took God for granted. Listen to this, I'm going to read it here real quick. The Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a thing in Israel, which the 2 years of everyone who hears will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house. From beginning to end, I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the sin that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the sin of Eli's house not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. You know, I read that this week and I thought to myself, we know that God is a God of grace. And I know that God loves us. How could it be that he would say, this is what's going to happen to Eli's house, this is what's going to happen to Israel when I'm not turning back? You know, in the New Testament, Jesus said this, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will never be forgiven. Did you catch that? If there was ever an Old Testament parable, what Jesus called the unforgivable sin, I think this is close to it. And I've taught in this church and many other churches, but I've sent you folks a number of times across the years. What does that look like, to sin against the Spirit? And I've said these words to you repeatedly. It doesn't happen very often. It's a few and far between.
I bet you that mic
died. But when Jesus is talking about it, it must happen.
Oh, you turned off. I turned it off. Right? Oh, yes, it did die.
Because God has spoken and spoken and spoken and spoken. Not from Israel, not from those who confirmed, and not from Eli. Nobody listened. Eli knew this was coming before it happened because God told him it was. And then I'm going to read another passage here to get to the bottom line. In 1 Samuel 2, 34 and 35, this is what will come upon you, your son, Hophni and Phinehas. This will be a sign to you. Both of them will die on the same day. And I will raise up myself a faithful priest who will do according to what's in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he will go in now before my anointed forever. I did not read everything to you. Basically, what God says to Eli is this: Here's your sign. Those two boys will die on the same day. But God also goes on to say, I decree to you, you'll die too, and no one from your family ever again. So, church, Eli knew that was coming, and he never shifted gears. He never veered to the left or the right. He just blindly went along thinking everything will be okay for me. This man runs out to the battle, and he says to him, oh, Eli, we lost the first day we went for the ark. We came back. They stole the ark. There's like 40-some thousand people were dead laying out the field. We were chased off with our tails between our legs. And Eli has to ask the question, how did it go? No, Eli, you knew exactly how this was going to go. You didn't even ask that question. And it brings me to my bottom line that I want to share with you, because I think you sit in that same place sometimes. Don't ask a question you can't answer when you're approved. He would have heard that his two sons were dead, and he would die. He didn't know this beforehand. You know, we're a house hunt, and talking to some Nate yesterday, and he's talking about, you know, mom and dad, what's going to happen, yada yada, all that stuff he talked about. And I said, Dave, she's going to outlive Dave. She will. I will not survive her. That doesn't sound right, does it? She will outlive me. Eli knew how this was going to go. He knew it before it got here. He never stopped with his sons. He never stopped those boys. He never called Israel back to account. And including himself, he failed to do what God was calling him to do. He knew this truth far enough in advance to have gotten ready for it. He could have sought forgiveness. He could have reformed his prayer, but he didn't. He just stood there with his hands in his pocket and waited for the inevitable result of his own sin. You know, when bad things can happen, we tend to stick our hands in our pocket and say, well, how did that happen? So really don't question it, because a lot of the time we know exactly how that could have happened. Don't deny the truth by asking questions. You're not going to end up with one of those answers. He knew. Now let's get down to brass tacks on this and we'll get out of here. You know what Paul said? Paul said this. You and me, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness. We wrestle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in that evil day, and having done, you'll be able to stand firm. Can I tell you what Eli's life was? It was a life taken off his life. He saw his boy doing that. There was the breastplate. He saw his boy doing that. There was the shield of faith. There were an ongoing in his whole life was a kind of dismount from his relationship with God. Right, I can't afford to do that. We're not wrestling against complicated humanism. We're not wrestling against the nation of Israel. We're not wrestling against each other. It's not our husband or our wife or our mother or our father or our kids or whatever. It is spiritual forces at work that don't want to see God's people succeed. It's not even those things. It's the enemy. Spiritual failure has a name. It's usually because blasphemy is your name. What do I mean by that? That was one of my possible bottom lines. I use it here underneath the subject. What does that mean? When spiritual failure has a name, it's because blasphemy is your name. If you believe that your salvation is in jeopardy because of somebody else, It's not about man. I want to tell you, there are plenty of people that I have had struggles with in my walk of faith.
Do it on Tuesday.
But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Understand what that means? It's not the people around you. We wrestle against spiritual powers, authorities. It isn't funny that it's not funny that telling that Paul uses the term cosmic power that would destroy the earth. Evil's real. Satan's real. And if you spent your life ignoring God's call, you may as well commit the sins against the Holy Spirit. Spiritual failure. What's that to be? You possibly know better than what you did. He lies better. His failure to live in right relationship with God and God's people was a failure as well. It works the same way for you and me. If you know better, you just live better. Period. What would Jesus do? He came out to that woman one day, and they were going to stumble her to death. He bent down and raised to the ground. What's he saying? He
made Jesus
go right to them because of the new woman. What
Jesus would do?
He writes the wrong, put things back where they belong, but the high place slow, what place high, what place straight. It's impossible in the case of those who are once enlightened, who tasted of the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and power of the age to come, to fall away, to restore the beginning of repentance, because they were crucifying once again the Son of God in their own heart and holding Jesus up to get to church. If you know better, you live better. I apologize, I've gone over. What we will sing this week, last week I didn't let you sing that last song. What we will sing is better than living in your house. Many of you know, some of you know, back in the old days when we were upstairs in the sanctuary, you know, most of you know this gentleman, remember Vic that used to sit right back there about the names that we put out, Debbie would put out a special chair for Vic. And Vic's, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Come on. You look at that guy, you don't know. I always looked at Vic, I mentioned this at his funeral, I always looked at Vic, thought about that passage of the Psalms where it says, I'd rather be a housekeeper, a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell amongst them. And this song, Better Is One Day in Your House, reminds me of that. Every Sunday, no matter what, they can be up there, be upstairs, standing at the door, handing out bulletins, and helping people find a place to sit. And steady at that might not seem to work to some people, but at the same time, church, I want you to know, we all have a gift. We all been called to task. And he did it. Well done. Well done. That's the end of the song.